Well, it's great to be together. It's good to see all y'all, including all y'all over there on the recording. It's awesome. I just got back on Thursday from 9 days hanging out with my parents. That was kind of interesting. My dad's having some health struggles. But that was the thing to do, I think, is to be there for my family. Anyway, so thank you, God, for this perfect, beautiful day. Thanks all for bringing the Calderas to be with us. Mom, Leah, Andrew, that's great. It's good to see Paul out. I really appreciate Monroe. He deserves a big round of applause. Let's do it right now. By the way, Monroe doesn't just do the technology related to the actual putting on of a service. For example, he puts logos up at the website. He makes sure that everybody's aware, for example, that online church is at 2:30 today, things like that. And in fact, almost every time I talk to Monroe, I say, what have you been doing? And it was stuff related to serving y'all. And I really, really appreciate it. All right, so I told you last week that was going to be our last sermon from the book of John. Well, it's not. Because there's the epilogue, John chapter 1. So if John had an epilogue, then John, this John, can also have an epilogue from John. Does that make sense? Because we skipped the epilogue. All right. And what is an epilogue? I'm not sure, but I think it's like epi is another and log is word. So it's like another word from John. So let's remind ourselves a little bit. I don't know. I've gotten used to having a PowerPoint for one thing and not having actual people in front of me for the other. It's kind of weird. So I want to hit the button on the PowerPoint. By the way, I actually made a PowerPoint. It's such a habit. I made it anyway. And I'll even mention one of the pictures. We'll pretend it's up there. You'll see. But I do that for the people who are watching it online because they can have the PowerPoint. You guys can't, but they could. So last week we were in John 17. And to me, the key line there was when Jesus says, "My hour has come." Everything the book of John was pointing toward was about to happen. The hour for Jesus to be glorified. The hour for Jesus to be lifted up. Lifted up on the cross. But also lifted up from the dead. And then to be raised to the right hand of the Father. The hour had come. The hour of the redemption of humanity. The greatest hour in all human history had come. And Gloria has come. Welcome to our service, Gloria. So good to see you. The consummation of the plan that was created from the foundation of the world had arrived. The hour when all the prophecies of the Old Testament had pointed to had come, when the Old Testament would not be ended, but completed, and the new covenant would be established, when the Lamb slain from the creation of the world was about to give his life. And then we just briefly mentioned John 18 and 19, the Passion story. And the thing we pointed out is it's especially in the book of John, in the Passion story, Jesus is completely aware of what's going on. He's in control. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they think they're in control, but they're not at all. Pontius Pilate thinks he's in control, but he's not at all. In John 18:4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen. And John 18:32 says this took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he's going to die. And most of all those where it shows that Jesus is completely in control, John 19:30, where he simply says, "It is finished." That was last week's sermon. Then we talked about the resurrection accounts. And then I'm going to read John 20, 19 through 23. I'm going to just, the last few verses of John 20, I'm going to spend a little bit of time there, kind of wrapping up, because I talked way too fast last week in John 20. It was kind of cool having my dad standing behind me, or sitting behind me at church, wasn't it? That's kind of cool. Apparently he was kind of going like that or something, I guess. I could see it a little bit. Anyway, yes, I'm proud of my dad. He's very, very dignified in a period of life that could be very not dignified, honestly. It's pretty tough for him. But anyway, John 20, hard to do notes, Bible, and whatever. Okay, John 20, verse 19 through 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, in other words, Jesus is raised from the dead on Sunday, on the eighth day, and then that evening, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So here we see Jesus commissioning them. And he's saying, "I am sending you out." And before he sent them out, what did he do? He breathed on them. And the word breath, pneuma, spirit, same word. And he gave them the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that we receive when we are baptized. So when we receive the Spirit, Jesus is sending us out. Jesus is leaving. And when he left, the mission was not even close to done, was it? Not even close. But Jesus says, "I'm sending you out." Now, in chapter 1, that sending out reached a little bit of a bump. And that's part of why we have chapter 21. But we'll see that. And then in verse 24 through 29, there's a second appearance. Excuse me. But this time, Thomas, who's the doubter, he's there the second time. All right, so verse 24, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where the spear was put, I will not believe.'" He ate those words. "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach your hand and put it into my side.' And then he says to you and to me, 'Stop doubting and believe.'" Thomas said to him, "Amen, my Lord and my God." I'm thinking he probably got down, you know, on his face at that point. That's what I'm thinking. Doesn't say that, but that's what I'm thinking. "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you've seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen.'" Like y'all. All right? "And yet believe." You know, some have accused skeptics and enemies of Christianity have accused the early church of being gullible or easily talked into believing a lie about Jesus raising from the dead. But that is a bogus claim. Look at Thomas. I mean, he was very skeptical. And it's not like the disciples were easily convinced. Remember, the women came to the door, you know, and, you know, they said that they've seen Jesus and they don't believe it and all that sort of stuff. No, they had to be convinced. And therefore, this idea that they were just a bunch of easily convinced stuff is not true. I like the fact that the doors were locked And then Jesus, boop, he's there. That's kind of cool. Because he was not some disembodied spirit. He came back in an actual physical body that could just pop into the room. That's pretty cool. You know, when we are raised from the dead, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, we're going to have a new kind of bodies. And I don't know, it's kind of fun. It's kind of fun to imagine what kind of bodies we will have. Is it going to be a body like Jesus has? So it's like, boop, you know, just pop. They're going to be physical bodies. All right. We're not going to be some sort of ghost or, you know, maybe you think this is Jesus like a ghost or something like that. He ain't no ghost because ghosts don't eat fish, you know, and you can't poke a ghost and they kind of, you know. By the way, I got poked Friday, got my first COVID shot. And I'll tell you right now, the first shot is not a big deal. At least it wasn't for me. I went running 5 miles the next day. It's no big deal. Thank God for science and taking care of that whole situation. And my personal suggestion, take the shot. That's just my personal suggestion, okay? Amen. Anyway, so I don't know. It's kind of cool to think about what those bodies are going to be like. But I think it might be similar to the body that Jesus had right here. So he could just sort of just appear. That's kind of cool. You know, flying around. I don't know. What's it going to be like? It's going to be amazing. That's much I know. But anyway, Jesus comes up to Skeptic Thomas and he says, hey, Skeptic Thomas, you doubter. Amen. That's good. I'm glad you're doubting because, you know, we don't want to just believe anything. But do me a favor. Touch my side and feel my hands. And I love what Thomas said. He said, my Lord and my God. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. How amazing is that? And again, the Bible makes it clear, if he had died and not been raised, we would still be in our sins. In fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Just look briefly at the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this does not in any way lessen the significance of his death, that's for sure. But the significance of his resurrection is pretty cool. And the fact is, Jesus was raised from the dead. And when Thomas realized that Jesus was raised from the dead, what was his response? My Lord and my God. Because that's who he is. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. I don't care what the skeptics say. They're just plain wrong. How do I know that? Jesus was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. So I'll tell you right now, if you and I are believing a lie, then we're kind of wasting our time here. At least that's what he's saying. Let me see. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. All right, think about that. But think about the fact that, okay, that might be true, but it's not true in that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. Back to verse 3. Now, what I received of chapter 15, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that appeared first to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and after that to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. By the way, we don't have that appearance recorded in the Bible, except right here. And then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus says to him, let's go back to John 20. The question, the central question in the entire book of John is, it's pretty simple. It's not, it doesn't take a theologian to figure out. The simple question is this. Do you believe? Do you believe? And at this point, I mean, it's not like Thomas didn't believe, but at this point, he believed. You know what I'm saying? Then Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you've believed, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. For those of us who believe in Jesus, we will be blessed in pretty infinite, amazing ways. Because you know what? If Christ has been raised from the dead, you know, it kind of casts a shadow on every question you can possibly ask, right? If Christ has been raised from the dead, you know, what about the inspiration of the Bible? What about the political situation? What about nature? What about the age of the universe? What about this doctrinal controversy? What about Hindus? Are they going to heaven or not? I don't know. Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, it kind of does it for me. And then he gives his summary, verse 30 and 31. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they are written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe? And if you believe, you will have life in his name. And it's interesting, the word, if you notice in that verse, the word believe is there twice. Because there's two kinds of believing. Basically, the first one is those of you who have come to believe. The second word is the same word with a different conjugation. You know what a conjugation is? Don't worry. You know, like past, present, future, all that kind of stuff. It's present subjunctive. Aren't you glad to know that? In other words, by believing. In other words, by continuing to believe. Have you come to believe, and do you continue to believe through the signs done by Jesus? In turning water to wine, healing the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, walking on water, healing the man born blind, and raising Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day. And many other signs, not recorded in this book. Thousands, literally thousands of miracles. Done in front of large audiences, many of whom were enemies and even trying to kill him. Those are the signs that he did. He says, if that's true, then you will have life and life to the full. All right, now let us start our sermon. John 21. Now, we're almost halfway done, by the way, but officially we're starting it because that's the epilogue. So let's turn to John 21. It's known as the epilogue, for what it's worth. And if you read John 20, verse 31, that's the end of John. I mean, literally. And almost all scholars agree with this, that John wrote the book of John, chapter 1 through 20, and then probably later on is there, oh, wait a minute, there's one more thing I meant to say. It's kind of like that. Because the chapter kind of is a story by itself, and then it has a second sort of little mini ending at the end of it as well. So almost certainly this is an epilogue. You know, the kind of thing where you write something, and at the end you write an epilogue. So it's kind of like John is saying, oh, by the way, one more thing. And what we have in this epilogue is an eighth sign. Arguably two of them. The section appears to be appended to the book. The purpose of the epilogue, we can guess, is number one, to give an eighth sign. And number two, more importantly, to explain how it is that Peter, who was completely and utterly discredited and had no right to even lead any spiritual movement at all, how he came to eventually actually lead the church. And it's also there to answer about a false rumor about John that had come up later. All right? And almost certainly, this epilogue is written after Peter was already dead. So when we get to the end, it talks about how Peter dies. That kind of explains a little bit. All right, so let's imagine this scene. Actually, let's read verse 1 through 14, and then we'll imagine the scene. Make sense? All right, there we go. Afterward, how long afterward? We don't know. Probably at least a week later. By now, they're in Galilee. Jesus had told them to go into Galilee. He'll meet them. That's where he also appeared to the 500. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened like this. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples, one of whom, by the way, was John, because he's not one of the sons of Zebedee. That's Philip and Andrew. We're with them. And two other disciples were there. I'm going to go out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, all right, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. This is that eighth sign. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. He dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now, I didn't know that, but apparently that would tear a net. I didn't know that, but I'm not a net fisher person. Anyway. None of the disciples there asked him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came back, took the bread, he gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appears to his disciples after he had raised the dead. Wait, I skipped verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. That's important. All right, so here's the scene. Peter, doubting Thomas, Philip and Andrew, the sons of Zebedee, Nathanael, and two other disciples, one of whom is John, obviously. All right, and they've gone back to Galilee. Now, some people say they'd fallen away from Jesus, but that's not true. That's not fair at all. But what they're not doing is putting the mission into effect. They're kind of, seems like they're just kind of hanging out. Have they abandoned Jesus? No. But they're not doing the mission. Remember he said in the earlier chapter, you know, I'm sending you out. And he sent them out and they're watching Netflix. You know? They're playing whatever computer games people play because I don't know what they are. So now it's Peter, but I say it's Blaine. It's Blaine. And Blaine says, let's go fishing. Then Alan and Willie Fields and others, they say, yeah, we're going to go fishing too. It's a guy thing. It's a guy thing. You know, you go out fishing. But what they weren't doing, by the way, you can be a disciple. You can be on the mission. You can go fishing. All right. You can be on the mission and go fishing. All right. You have to remember that. All right. Write that one down. All right. So they're on the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And it wasn't known as the Sea of Tiberias until the second half of the first century, which helped you to date when John was written. Anyway, And in verse 3, we find out these guys are not exactly the best fishermen. And by the way, back then, they normally, when they were doing net fishing, they would do it at night. That was normal because in the warm weather, fishermen know that the fish go deeper. Right, Blaine? Right. That's why they like to fish in the early morning, either that or in the evening, because the fish, right? Okay. Blaine's confirming that's true. I've heard that. I used to fish when I was a kid all the time. I did a lot of fishing. Anyway, they're discouraged for different reasons. They haven't stopped believing in Jesus, not even close, but they've lost their vision to do great things. And one thing they don't have is a leader. Their former leader is fishing, and he's been discredited. They're kind of depressed, I think. Their ministry's going nowhere. Nothing's working. Life has lost its excitement and its zip that they had before. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I can kind of relate to that a little bit. Life has lost some of its zip for me. You know? I find myself sitting around watching a TV show, and I feel like, what am I watching TV for? It's partly because, well, I don't have anything else to do, kind of. You know, I'm kind of feeling what I think they were feeling. I'm guessing maybe you are too. You know, I sit around, Josh and Joel and I, we dream about the teen in the campus ministry all the time. And we get together, we're like, oh, it's depressing. Because how do we meet college students? It is literally impossible. We tried. I told them, just go out to a park, you know, just go somewhere. And they went there and they came back and they said there was no one there, which shouldn't have been a surprise. And honestly, the teen ministry, it's kind of sneaking it up right now too as well, just honest truth. Because our teens are sitting in their caves called their, I guess, their bedrooms. And until we offer fun activities for them to come to, I don't know. It might continue that way, but God could do amazing things, and students are going to get baptized, and teens get. But you know, honestly, you know, we're feeling a little bit blah. I'm just being honest with you. And some people in the church are kind of out on the fringe a little bit, just you know, a little bit, some more than others. But then, despite the failure to catch fish, despite the fact that their ministry is not really going anywhere, despite the fact in their heart they're kind of disappointed in themselves, they hear that voice. A voice from the shore. And he says, hey, how's the fishing going? And they say, you know, not too good, actually. You know, Blaine's getting a little defensive right now. Actually, Blaine will often tell me that he went fishing, and I don't know why. It's just a habit. I often ask him what he caught, and over half the time, the answer is nothing. I don't know how people could enjoy a hobby where you spend 3 hours doing nothing, but I don't know. But I'll say this. Peter and Didymus and Thomas and those guys, they can relate to that. Amen? Like I said, it's a guy thing. But then this voice, this mysterious voice, because it was dark, right? The sun was about to come up. And, it, you know, but on a lake at night, especially in the morning, sound carries really well. There's something about this is a real physics thing. In the early morning on a lake, sound carries really, really well. Like you can hear somebody talking on the other side of the lake. Like it's kind of weird that way. So that's what's going on here. And Jesus says, all right, guys, throw the net on the other side of the boat. Now, you have to understand, unlike in Luke 5, where Jesus gave him instructions, I mean, he was Jesus, you know. They don't know who this guy is. They figure, all right, dude, whatever you say. You know, just whatever you say, dude. Later, they must have been embarrassed for having called Jesus dude. But they say, okay, dude, whatever you say. But they throw the net in. And they catch 153 big fish. It's a pretty cool story. And as soon as John hears those fish in the net, he goes to himself, oh, that's Jesus! The risen Jesus. And then what does Peter do? He puts his robe on him and he jumps out of the boat. Typical Peter, right? And he's kind of running through the mud. I'm sure it's a very muddy lake, you know. And he's running through the mud and he goes to Jesus. The beloved disciple recognizes Jesus. Peter, it's him, it's him. The pandemic is ending. We're going to be able to get back up on campus. The teens will come out of their caves. They'll come to activities. Disciples on the fringe will be welcomed back into our fellowship with a big fat hug. And strays are going to start to come back. And we're going to have new studies. And we're going to have a banquet for the strays that we're bringing back in. And the church is going to grow and it's going to be great. Because you know what? Jesus is on the shore of the lake. And Jesus can put fish in the net. You know what's interesting? When they got to the shore, Jesus already had fish. Where did the fish... Oh, we didn't read that part of the story yet, did we? Did we? Yeah, we did. Yeah, they get to the shore, and Jesus already has fish on the fire. Where did the fish on the fire come from? I think that it came from the same place, the fish that fed the 5,000 plus the 5,000 other women and children, the 10 or 12,000. Jesus did two miracles here. He put fish in the net. And he put fish on the fire. Because, you know, Jesus doesn't really need us. You know, we're fishing for men, right? But he uses us. He uses us to catch 153 fish. And imagine if we caught 153 fish. Imagine that. Imagine if we caught 153 fish. So basically, they come out of the boat, and it's like welcome home time because Jesus is here. We're coming home. And this spring, we're going to put on a banquet, a coming home banquet. When? I don't know exactly because we're going to follow the laws and stuff like that. But it's going to happen. We're going to put on a coming home banquet. And we're putting on a singles conference. We're the only church around doing this, and not in our fellowship anyway. We're putting on a singles conference at the end of June, and we're putting on a campus conference in the middle of June because we're coming home. And Jesus is still out there, and he's making stuff happen. That's just the way it is. So when Jesus shows up, all kinds of stuff becomes possible suddenly. Amen? So when they get to shore, Jesus already has this miraculous fish on the coals and some bread. He could have brought bread with him. I'm pretty sure, by the way, there's two words for fish. One is dried preserved fish. The other one is fresh fish. And this is the fresh fish. All right, got it? It's sort of cool that John says 153 fish. Why did he say 153 fish? Well, some commentators go on for hours and hours about all the symbolism and the mystical meaning. That's a bunch of baloney. The reason he said there was 153 fish is because there was 153 fish. And he's just making the reality of this event more clear. I love what Jesus says in chapter 21, verse 12. I love it. It's the part I skipped accidentally the first time I read it. Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Come and have fellowship. Come home. And celebrate and experience the family of God. Nothing better than eating food around a table. In our house, there's three of us. We eat around the table. There's just something about table fellowship. You can do an entire study about table fellowship in the ministry of Jesus. But we're home. Nothing says home like eating a meal together. And for the campers out there, you know how the food, when you're sitting around a campfire and you cook the food on a campfire, it always tastes better. I don't know. There's just something about that. Even though there's sticks in there and a little bit of dirt and some ash and stuff, it just tastes, that fish was awesome. So Jesus says, come home. Come to breakfast. I love it. I love the personalness of Jesus. And I'm sure that bread tasted awesome. And that fish was amazing. You know, what if this had not happened? Because John reported, this is, all four Gospels have already been written. And this is just an epilogue, you know what I'm saying? But what if Jesus hadn't done this? We got to finish reading this chapter because something very important happens here. So let's read 15 through 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? At this point, Peter was starting to feel a little pressure here, right? Peter was hurt because John asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, a lot of people make a big deal about the word. Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. But apparently, most Greek scholars would say, John just likes to use different words for the same thing. So I'm not going to make a big deal out of that. If you want to, you can. By the way, in Wednesday's lesson, I talked about, in 1 Peter, he talked about love one another deeply. That's that phileo love. In the context, that's what he's talking about. Amen. But anyway, bottom line is, do you love me? And really, that's the question. Jesus has two questions for you today, and that's it. Do you believe, and do you love me? That's it. Pretty simple stuff. And he says to Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, what's that about? Well, what did Peter said right before Jesus got killed? Basically, Peter said, I love you more than these. You know what I'm saying? And then Jesus says, okay, you love me more than these, but you're going to betray me three times. So when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? That's like right to the heart for Peter. Peter, you blew it. You blew it real bad. I mean, real, real, real bad. Because what did Jesus say? I never even met the man. Peter was in a world of hurt. Peter was not feeling good about his relationship with Jesus, and there's a pretty good reason. You know, Jesus asked him three times, and probably the reason he asked him three times is the same reason he asked him, do you love me more than these? Because not only had Peter said, I love you more than these, pridefully, but he also denied him three times. Now, Jesus is not doing this to kind of pound the nail in. No, that's not what he's doing. He's doing it to say, Peter, I love you. And not only do I love you, I believe in you. And I want you to go back and I want you to feed my sheep. What Jesus is doing is restoring Peter. That's what he's doing. He's restoring to the role that he'd given him in Matthew 16, right? I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So basically, this passage is big hug, welcome home, Peter. And to those of you who've been straying a little bit, you know, not as tied in, feeling a little bit of guilty maybe, even I've been feeling a little bit of that myself, you know, like that. All right, Jesus is saying, all right, just come on back in. And he's asking you, remember, he's asking you two questions. Do you believe and do you love me? And then he's giving us a job, isn't he? And what is that job? To feed his sheep. That's especially a job given to the leaders. But I believe, you know, it's a job that he's giving to all of us. Jesus says to us, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. You love me? Great. Well, love my sheep. Watch out for my sheep. Jesus is placing Peter back in the preeminent position in the church. That's nice. That's a good church history thing. But for us, the main thing is, Jesus is saying to you, see these sheep? And you know the sheep that aren't here? Some of them aren't here because they can't be, you know? Like, I'm sure, you know, that Faith is home, so her mom's taking care of her. Amen. Nora's home because she was in the hospital last night. She feels terrible. All right, but either way, we need to take care of the sheep. And even those sheep that have strayed, we're going to emphasize that. Bringing home those straying sheep, that's going to be great. So my suggestion is maybe put on a breakfast. For us, we do blueberry pancakes. It's great. But also bring in the sheep that maybe they may not even ever even join this sheepfold. So we're going to go out and we're going to care for the homeless. We're going to pull in the stragglers. Let's finish out this chapter. Verse 18. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple in Jesus' love was following them. So like Jesus is sort of taking Peter to have a talk and John's kind of looking over their shoulder like, what's going on, man? Anyway, this was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that his disciples, that this disciple, that's John, would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I wanted to remain alive until I return, that's none of your business. This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. A bit of hyperbole there. So Jesus says to Peter two things. Feed my sheep and follow me. And where does following Jesus take you? Well, where did it take Peter? We know how Jesus died. We know how Jesus died. Peter also was crucified. The story is he was crucified upside down. Jesus was killed the same way Jesus was. So John is kind of explaining in this epilogue, number one, why Peter, despite being completely discredited, Jesus said, he's the man. I mean, yeah, he blew it, but I'm placing him back in that place. But also he explained that Jesus said how Peter would die. And apparently, like I said, the epilogue is to kind of explain what happened with Peter and also to squelch a false rumor. The false rumor was that John would live until Jesus came back. Well, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so that would be confusing. But Jesus said, he didn't say that. Basically said, Peter, that's my business, all right? Your business is to go out and feed my sheep, all right? And I can deal with the whole John thing. That's my problem. In verse 25, he basically ends it by saying, everything I've said in the story, walking on water, water to wine, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, healing at Bethesda, healing of the man born blind, the raising of Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day, the raising of Jesus from the dead, and the 153 fishes. These all really happened. And many other things. So I'm going to end with a question. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Not necessarily like Thomas did before he put his hands in Jesus' side, but after he put his hand in Jesus' side. Do you believe? And do you love God? Well, if you do, then the promise of Jesus is you will have life to the full in this life and eternal life. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
glasses on.
Right now we're going to sing a song.